In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When you go to a traditional Christian wedding, what scripture readings do you expect to hear? A couple weeks ago, when our gospel lesson was the narrative of Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana in Galilee, I said that I read that portion of the gospel at about half of the weddings I preside at. Today's epistle reading, 1 Corinthians 13, popularly called the love chapter, is read at about 99.9% of the weddings I officiate. That's kind of ironic because 1 Corinthians 13 is not primarily about what we might call romantic love. What is revealed in that chapter has some implications for how men and women, husbands and wives, should love each other. But the love chapter is really about how people in the church should love one another and how we should love all the people in the world. If you recall, last week's epistle reading was the section in 1 Corinthians right before the love chapter. There, the Holy Spirit, speaking through St. Paul, says how we are all part of the body of Christ in the same way that our hands and feet, our eyes and ears are all part of the human body. Just as all the members of the human body must work together for the body to function properly, so must all Christians work together in their assigned roles for the church to function properly. We need pastors and teachers and administrators and all other kinds of people working together in harmony. The Holy Spirit gives each of us gifts to do the work that we are called to do. No one gets all the gifts. All of us get different spiritual gifts. Some gifts might seem more glamorous than others, but all of the gifts and all of the people putting those gifts to work are important and necessary. There is one gift, though, that is above all others. The Bible calls it the most excellent way. Everyone is giving this gift. The gift is love. What is love? How do we define it? Love is another one of those terms that we all know what it means, but we might have trouble putting that into words. We've talked about love many times before. The Greek word used for love in 1 Corinthians 13 is transliterated into English as agape, meaning unconditional, self-sacrificing love. Agape is the kind of love that God has for us, and it is the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another. Now, I plan to focus on some of the words and thoughts used to describe love in verses 4 through 6 of 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 4, we read that love does not envy. Some translations render that as love is not jealous. Since we usually think of this verse in the context of romantic love, we might think of jealousy as unwarranted suspicion of the unfaithfulness of a romantic partner, or an overzealous feeling of the need to guard one's partner from others. Neither of those situations is what verse 4 is talking about. However, extreme jealousy in a personal relationship is unhealthy and something that needs to be dealt with. Also, if we use jealous instead of envy in verse 4, we might get confused about what the first commandment means when it says that our God is a jealous God. Jealousy there means that God will not abide his people worshiping and praying to other gods. This does not mean that God is like a jealous spouse who says, "If I can't have you, no one else will." That's because human spouses are fallible and God is not. God knows that there are no other gods, really, and that salvation can be found in Him alone. God just doesn't think that He knows what's best for us. Indeed, He does know what is best for us, and He is best for us. Because He loves us, He doesn't want to let us go in the way of apostasy and perdition. What it means here that love does not envy is that when we truly love others, we ought not to feel discontent because someone has more of something than we do. Whether we're talking about spiritual gifts or material possessions, to love is to be content with what we have and not to begrudge others what they have. Luther's explanation of the 10th commandment says that we should not covet and devise ways to take other people's goods, but to help them, protect them, and keep them. There was a Monty Python sketch about a man named Dennis Moore, who, like Robin Hood, stole from the rich and gave to the poor. Very quickly, the rich had nothing left. Then they were the poor. But Dennis Moore kept taking from those same people, and those formerly poor people were now living a life of luxury and sloth. Someone had to point out to Dennis Moore that he was now robbing from the poor and giving to the rich. There's a lot of social, political, and civil unrest today because of envy. That is people wanting things they have not earned, but demanding that they be given to them. Nothing in life is free. Someone is always paying for it. Scripture is clear that we need to work to provide for ourselves. Adam was told to till the earth. Those in the early church who thought that Jesus was coming back immediately and gave up working and expected others to take care of them were told, if you don't work, you don't eat. Certainly there is a place for Christian charity for those who can't work for valid reasons. The church has always cared for the sick, the widow, and the orphan. But the world doesn't owe anyone a living. To take from those who have earned something honestly and give it to those who will not work to provide for themselves is not justice or mercy, it's theft. And we are commanded not to steal. Verses 4 and 5 go on to say, love does not boast, it is not arrogant, it does not insist on its own way. That says that love is properly not about the self, it is about the other. It is about the beloved. There is a mistake that people often make in relationships. They think that if they say and do the right things, if they wear the right clothes, if they act the right way, that will make people love them. That rarely works. And when it does work, it's usually a very shallow relationship. What people want in a relationship is someone who cares about them, someone who is interested in their interests, someone who wants to participate in their life, not someone who wants to be the center of attention and have the other be a cheerleader or a captive audience for them. Jesus says the greatest among us is the one who serves others, not the one who seeks to be served. Service grows out of love. That's true in schools and families and churches. John 3:16 says that God loved the world so much that he gave. He gave his only son. Love is a giving thing. Jesus was the suffering servant who gave us eternal life at the cost of his own life. That's why we love him. That is how love is to be among God's people. All of us serving each other. Another important point that we find out about love comes from verse 6. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Somewhere, somehow, Somebody got the idea that if you love someone, you cannot disagree with them. You must support everything they say and do, no matter how wrong it might be. That idea of love as uncritical acceptance has infected society. Let's look at an extreme example of that. Your child or grandchild, niece or nephew, or a child of a church member comes to you and says, "I've decided on my career path. I am going to be a serial killer. And if you love me, you will support my choice." Well, what can you say except, "Of course, honey, I love you. And if you want to be a mass murderer, I want you to be the very best mass murderer you can be. You have my unconditional support. What can I do to help you? Can I buy you some guns or knives or arsenic? I can't wait to start wearing my I love my serial killer t-shirt. I am so proud of you." That's ridiculous, of course. But a lot of people make moral decisions these days based on syllogisms that go something like, "Someone I love wants to do X. X is forbidden by God and the Bible. Therefore, God and the Bible must be wrong, and it is perfectly okay for my loved one to do X." And that is why so many people's lives have spiraled down into disease, degradation, and death, because people with the authority and the responsibility to say no didn't have the courage and didn't have enough love of God in their neighbor to do their duty, and they tried to hide their cowardice and hypocrisy behind a facade of love. God loves us enough to give us laws for our own good, and he sticks to them. God loves us enough to discipline those he loves. And he even goes above and beyond that by having his only begotten Son suffer the righteous punishment we deserved so that we might have forgiveness and salvation. The greatest wonder, the most wondrous, marvelous miracle is that God loves us not because we're so cool, but despite our unworthiness. We can only love God and love others because God loved us first. Rejoice in God's love for you. Bask in it. Cling to it. God is love, and he loves you. Let us love one another. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.